Good morning to all. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And that will be our text this morning. We will go to a couple of other passages, but we will spend the majority of our time right there in 1 John chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you came to worship and to praise our God, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. And we're glad that we get to spend this time looking together at the Word of God. 2.5 years can seem like a long time sometimes, and sometimes it seems like a short time. The group here, to be honest, we've had a rather difficult 2.5 years. We've had sin and other tribulations within the church. We've had societal unrest that boils over, it seems, every few months. And of course, for the past year, we've experienced a pandemic that has not only affected our ability to interact with each other, it's even affected our worship together. It seems like we've gone from crisis to crisis for 2.5 years. And of course, that affects what we talk about, what we study about. It affects what I've been preaching about for that time. And so this morning, I want to pivot. I want to pivot to what you may consider more positive teaching, certainly more encouraging teaching. I want to pivot to what John is writing about in 1 John and just to let him explain why he's writing this. As he says in verse 4 of the first chapter, these things we write so that your joy, or our joy depending on your translation, may be complete. What's the purpose of this letter? That Christians have complete joy. Now let's consider who John's writing to. Steve did a wonderful job this morning in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper and considering that there were those who were witness to Jesus, but yet we are not. Well, when you think about it, John's writing to Christians who are more in our boat. You look at the early history of the church in Acts, and particularly in Acts chapter 2, you see that group that is associated together. They're in fellowship with each other. They're hearing the apostles' teaching, and there's this great joy and energy and growth in the church. Well, John is writing to Christians perhaps 60 years later. John is writing to Christians who are separated by both time and space from the events that happened in Jerusalem. He is writing to Christians who have undergone various difficulties, even their government turning on them and persecuting them. He is writing to Christians who may not have experienced the same kind of initial joy that was shown there in Acts chapter 2. He's writing to Christians like us. And again, what is his intent and purpose? That their joy could be complete. We're going to look kind of from a devotional standpoint, if you will, for the next few lessons at 1 John. Thankfully, we're also going to be able to get a more in-depth look at 1 John this summer. Brother Owen has the intention of teaching 1 John on Sunday mornings this summer. So I don't think I'm going to be interfering in his territory very much, but maybe this will be a little bit of a primer for that class. What is it about Christianity that brings joy? How is it that our joy can be complete is what we are going to focus on. And the first thing that John talks about is fellowship. Well, let's consider first, well, what is fellowship? And in our minds, maybe we think of association. That's oftentimes how we use the term fellowship. You get together with people, you fellowship. You eat with somebody, you fellowship. You do some enjoyable activity, we consider that fellowship. And that's not necessarily wrong, but that is certainly how most of the religious world thinks of fellowship. That has been the impetus behind various things like fellowship halls and fellowship meals. Let's get people together, let's get them associated together, and we'll have fellowship. Well, I don't deny that fellowship can be used in this way. Acts 2 and verse 42 says that the early saints were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And I do believe when you read Acts chapter 2, that idea of fellowship is their continual time together. However, what was their association all about? What was the time together spent doing? The fact is, in the New Testament, fellowship does not necessarily describe social activities. Rather, fellowship emphasizes spiritual activities that God's people are joined together in. So you find in passages like Romans 15 and verse 26, when it talks about how Macedonia and Achaia made a contribution, that's actually the idea of fellowship. Macedonia and Achaia were in fellowship with Paul and giving of their money to help the needs of the saints. What we've just done together in observing the Lord's Supper, Paul says, that is fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, a fellowship in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing, a fellowship in the body of Christ? And the fact that we can work together in the gospel, that too is fellowship. Paul says how those other apostles in Jerusalem, James and Cephas and John, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, they extended to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That Cephas and John and James were going to continue working with Jewish Christians predominantly, but Paul and Barnabas were going to work with Gentile Christians, but they were in fellowship, in partnership in the gospel. And Paul thanks the Philippian saints, who even though he was not in their presence, they were continuing in their fellowship with Paul in the work of the gospel. If there was a preacher I heard more than any growing up, it's Brother Bill Hall. And I always remember what he said about fellowship and what we need to think about when we think of fellowship. When he said, "You want a fellowship hall? You're in it. We're fellowshipping together in our worship to God. You want a fellowship meal? We just took it." There is no greater fellowship meal than partaking of the body and of the blood of Jesus Christ. So yes, association. But fellowship is much more than association. Well, friendship. Well, again, certainly we would think that our being in fellowship together would also involve a friendship together. That's true. But you know, I have friends with whom I have little in common. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, the personalities work out enough that we're friends, even though there's many things that we view differently, think about differently. And so my friendship with someone does not necessarily mean that we're in agreement on things. Well, again, that's why fellowship is different from friendship. Fellowship emphasizes the things we have in common, the things we share in. So when we're looking at fellowship, that's what we're meaning. It's a deeper concept than friendship. Fellowship emphasizes what we share. Well, what is it that we share? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is Christian fellowship according to John? Know what he says there in verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe the use of the plural pronouns that are throughout this passage, and we'll come back to this in a little bit. John is speaking for himself and the rest of the 12, all of the apostles, those who saw Jesus, heard Jesus. Our fellowship is with Christ. And what was the purpose of what John wrote? To bring others into that fellowship. In other words, John is saying, I have this relationship with Christ. Peter has this relationship with Christ. And when you receive these words, when you receive this teaching, you're also having fellowship with Christ. And so what is it that we share? We share that relationship. That is the defining thing about Christians. Again, go back to our concept of friendship. You may be friends with someone that you have very little in common with. Well, you know what? From the earthly standpoint, Christians can have fellowship with each other when we may appear to the world to have very little in common. But what is it that we have in common? We have in common a relationship with God. We have in common a relationship with Christ Jesus. That's our fellowship. I want to go back to a couple of things that Jesus said in John's Gospel, perhaps what John even has in mind here. Go back with me to John chapter 17 first off. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer, first for His closest disciples, but then you'll remember Jesus pivots in that prayer to considering those who would believe on Him through the work of those disciples. So in verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love Me even as You have loved Me. What did Jesus pray? That His followers, even those followers who never saw Him, that they would be one, and not just one together, but one in Christ. That Christ would be in them just as God and Christ were one, and therefore that all of Christ's people would be one together, and therefore a testimony to the world. When John prays that they would have fellowship, he's praying they would have what Christ prayed they would have. Go back a couple of chapters to John chapter 15. In Jesus' illustration of the vine. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I hope you again see there's the same concept of fellowship here. We might be individual branches, and yet we're united by the fact that we abide in the one vine. And the vine abides in us. Now skip down to what He says in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. What is it that John said he was writing for? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, these things we write, that our joy may be full. What is it that brings about full and complete joy for God's people? The fellowship they enjoy, yes, with each other, but because they're in fellowship with God. Now, there's a few other things that John has to say in this chapter that are important to our understanding of fellowship. Looking once more at those first three verses, it's important that we understand how this fellowship comes about. Because this is very central to why John is writing this letter in the first place. He talks about how we, from the beginning, what we saw, what we heard, what we proclaim. And you'll notice what John says in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. That was how their fellowship was going to come to pass. Through what John and the other apostles saw and heard. I want you to go back to John one more time. And this is not new material for some of you, and it may be for others. It's important that we understand this. Because oftentimes the question comes, well, why is it that we would limit ourselves to following what's found in the pages of this book? Why can't we, look at, other sources of inspiration or other sources of authority? Why is it we limit ourselves to this? It's for this reason. John said, our fellowship comes to pass because of what we saw, what we heard, what we proclaimed to you. So look back at John chapter 14 and verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to the 12, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Again, in the 15th chapter, in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16 and verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. What did John say? What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you. What did Jesus say? You're going to tell others about what you've seen and heard. And by the way, you're not going to remember everything you've seen and heard. I'm going to send the Spirit. The Helper is going to come, and He will remind you, and He will guide you into all truth. As I mentioned, that has central importance in John's letter. Because by that time, there were already other teachings going around. Teachings that did not agree with what the apostles said about Jesus. And so in the second chapter, and in verse 23, John writes, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. I'm sorry, back in verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out to the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. At this time, there were already those who were denying the humanity of Jesus, and John said, that is not from God. Don't follow those teachings. And what John is doing is pointing them back to what John and the other apostles, what we saw, what we heard, this we're proclaiming to you, and by this you can have fellowship with us and God. In 2 John in verse 9, John says, whoever goes too far, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the teaching of Christ has the Father and the Son. What ensures our fellowship with each other and with God? What the apostles saw and heard. What they proclaimed. Nothing else. But there's more that this passage reveals about fellowship as well. And that is, fellowship is not bound. And fellowship's not bound by two things. It's not bound by distance. We don't know exactly whom John was writing to. Many, and I think this is probably correct, many think John is writing to a group of churches, perhaps those same seven churches that are listed in Revelations 2 and 3. But we don't know. What we do know is John wasn't there. He was not in their presence. He was not in their midst. He was separated physically from them by distance. Didn't change the fact they're still in fellowship. Distance does not change fellowship. This congregation is in fellowship, you might say, in a couple of ways. We're in fellowship with you all through God, but we're in fellowship with other saints, not only with our common relationship with God, but by a joint participation in their work. We're in fellowship with saints in other parts of this country. We're in fellowship with saints in Ethiopia. We're in fellowship with saints in Liberia. We're in fellowship with saints in the Seychelles. Brethren, we may never meet, and we are separated by great distances from, but we are still in fellowship with them. Brethren, I'd encourage all of us to remember that. If we're in fellowship with them, let's pray for them. If we're in fellowship with them, let's take interest in what's going on there. Let's read what is written about the saints there. Let's take their case before the Father. But you know what? I've also been thinking about what we've gone through in the past year. I think all of us are about ready for this arrangement to be done. All of us have been ready for that for some time. We want to get back to the association we had before all of this. I get it. And I get the frustrations. Your fellowship never ceased. Our ability to all be together may have changed for a period of time, but your fellowship with each other never ceased. The common relationship that we have with each other in God and in Christ never changed. And that's something to continue to give thanks to God about. And that may mean that I need to take other steps, other ways of being associated with those that I'm in fellowship with. But don't ever think that your fellowship changed. No, your fellowship is the same. Distance doesn't change fellowship. And when anyone else doesn't change fellowship? Death itself. Again, you read those first three verses, and you have constant use of plural pronouns. We, our, us. And I believe John is speaking of the other apostles, because they are the ones who, with John, heard Jesus, saw Jesus, looked and touched Jesus with their own hands. If we're right that John wrote this gospel, I'm sorry, this letter, perhaps 60 years after Jesus' death, many of those apostles are no longer living. In fact, it could be that by this time, John is the only one left. And yet he says to them, your fellowship is still with us. Death doesn't change fellowship. The saints that have gone on before, both those that you know and love, and even those whom we've never met and we've only read about in the pages of the Bible, we are still in fellowship with them because we still share with them a common relationship in Christ Jesus. And our God is the God of the living. Fellowship is not bound by distance, is not bound even by death. But our fellowship does depend on being as God is. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The central core truth of this passage is this: God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. John wrote so that saints could have fellowship with God. Well, that fellowship depends on me walking in light. That fellowship depends on me having a mature attitude towards sin. What does the darkness of this world entice us with? Temporary pleasure. Temporary joy. Remember, what did John write? These things we write that our joy may be full. Well, darkness takes us out of the light. And so what do all those enticements of Satan that we are constantly bombarded with, that are offering us temporary joy, temporary pleasure, what are they robbing us of? The actual full and complete joy that's found only in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is the joy that God holds out to us. And that is why you and I are to walk in the light. But then, of course, we see that there's a problem. Sin's the problem, even for us. And so as John continues in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We want the full and complete joy that only God can offer, that is only found in fellowship with Him. And yet here we find ourselves still sinning. Still letting the darkness creep in. So what's the solution? Well, of course, God is the solution. God, because He is faithful and righteous. And He has said that when we find ourselves in darkness, let's confess that to Him. Let's confess. Let's repent, of course, even though it's not listed in this verse. Let's change our way. And we have the assurance that there is a faithful and righteous God who will forgive us. And why is He able to do so? Well, you continue in the second chapter. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Again, we're trying to walk in the light. We're trying to stay out of darkness. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. There's no greater joy than fellowship with God. And that joy is ensured through what Christ continues to do for us. When we turn back to God and confessing our wrongs, there is still an advocate pleading our case. There is still a sacrifice that not only forgave our sins at one time, but continues to atone for our sins even now. God has made this possible so that the complete and full joy that Jesus Himself desired that we had in John 15:11, that joy is ours. And the invitation we offer this morning is that the joy can be yours too. Because notice the last thing he says there. Why did Christ give himself as a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for us, for the whole world? That sacrifice was made for you too. So come and have fellowship with God. Receive the Jesus that John and the other apostles spoke of. Put your faith in Him. Repent of your wrongs. And do even as the apostles commanded in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And enjoy the fellowship with God and with all of His people. If we can aid you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.